3:19 is where we are. 1 John 3:19. And we're talking about confidence before God. Confidence before God. And it starts off, of course, chi there in your Greek text is in brackets, isn't it? What do the brackets mean in the Greek text? What does that mean? Anybody remember? What
did
the
bracket?
It's
in the lay format. It means you took it from someone else.
Brother David, do you remember?
That's what you learned.
The brackets means it probably isn't there.
Yeah.
In any of the Greek manuscripts, when it's got brackets around it.
I don't have a pen up here. I'll see if I can find one.
Whenever you see it here, we have the word chi, which is what?
And.
All right. And what else? Oh, what page is it in the analytical lexicon? I haven't. Have you not memorized that yet?
Page 208.
Page 208 in the analytical Greek lexicon. All right. And it, let's see here. Have you got your analytical Greek lexicon with you, Dave? Now, what, you come here not prepared?
I bring one or the other.
208. There it is. All right. There it is. Right down here. Chi. And it's right in the middle of the page on page 208. Right there. And it says here, chi. It is a conjunction and a particle of affirmation and a cumulative particle also. So what in the world does all that baloney mean? Okay? It means and, it means also, and it means yes in places. But most of the places it is and. Sometimes it can mean because. Okay? But in this place right here now, where we are up here, it actually isn't there, but even though it's not there, it is there, it's understood. That's what we call a practical substantive, or it stands in there regardless. So somebody probably put that in there sometime or another. All right? But, and it's chi. Let's say all, say chi.
Chi.
And then the next word.
In.
Tuto.
Tuto.
And nosometha. Hote.
Hote.
Ek. Tase. Aletheos, Esmen, Kai, Amprostem, Altu, Pastelman, Tain, Cardion, Himolon. Alright, so here we are. We're on 1 John 3:19. Now let's look and see what it says. Alright, the first word in brackets is what?
And.
Alright, and. And then it says in tuto. And how should we translate that? It literally means in this. But what is the syntax of it? What does syntax mean?
Occurs.
What's syntax?
What?
That's according to the whole sentence. Okay? How is it used in this sentence? Okay? So we have because of this. Because of this. In this, it's got the idea of location. But because of this, we shall know, and it's more than that. Look at that word, nosometha. All right, it's first person plural. So what is first person plural? Who is that? It's person. We. We. All right, we. And then it's future. Future tense, indicative mode, and middle voice. So what does that mean? Future. All right. We shall know, and that's not all, for ourselves, because it's middle voice. We shall know for ourselves, and it's in the indicative mode, and the indicative mode means what?
It's true.
It's true. It's a fact. Indicative means true, or truth. Okay? Because of this, we shall know for ourselves, because, hote, because. That's a casual. That's a conjunction or a casual particle. Because out of the truth, ek Tais aletheis. All right? Tais aletheis. Now, there was a lady's name one time, Althea. Remember that name? That's an old name. What does that name mean? It means truth. It comes right out of Greek. Althea. All right? Aletheos. Because out of the truth, esmen. All right? First person plural, present, indicative, active. That comes from Amy. First person plural, we are and we continue to be. If we are in the truth. Now, what is John trying to make a statement about here? What's the great emphasis on 1 John?
Because it talks about Jesus, how flesh became.
It's talking about God. God the Son. All right? God the Son, or the Son of God, is real flesh. He really became flesh. God really became flesh. So we have, that's the whole book is about that. Now the Gospel according to John, Kata Iwane, the Gospel according to John, what does that tell us about God the Son?
His deity.
Huh?
His deity.
That he is deity. He is deity. That he is God. He always is God. MRK, in beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because he kept on being God. Jesus never ceased being God. Jehovah never ceased being God when he came into the world. John 1:14, Greek.
Kai hologos
sarxagenito. And the word, kai, and, hologos, and the word. Now what does the word mean?
Jehovah.
It means the name. Alright? It means Adonai. In the Old Testament, it means Jehovah. And what does Jehovah mean in Hebrew? He who shall become. Alright. Alright? And the word? Flesh. And the Jehovah, flesh, sarx, that means flesh in it.
Mm-hmm.
Flesh. We have flesh in both. Alright? Flesh. God became flesh. Now, who is John competing against now? Who is he fighting and who is he debating against when he writes this letter?
Nehemiah?
Huh?
I don't know.
He's debating against the Jehovah Witnesses of his day. Okay. Now, if I was a Jehovah Witness, I'd tear out 1 John. If you get rid of it. Because it would condemn me. I'd get rid of it because that's what he's doing. They were the Gnostics of that time. They said that God did not become flesh. All right? And sometimes they say, well, Jesus was the eternal God, only in spirit, and God came on him at his baptism, and it left him at the cross. But that's not what God did, is it? That's not what God did at all. What God did is God became flesh. And he lived in flesh and he died in flesh. That flesh tasted death. All right? Now, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why, even the Lakota Indians had the name for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father was Boy, I think I can't even think tonight.
Wakan Tonka.
Wakan Tonka. Okay?
I remember.
Okay? And then the Son is Tonka Sheila. The Holy Spirit is Skon Taku Skon Skon. They even had the vocabulary for that themselves. Okay? Now, the Gnostics and the Jehovah Witnesses ought to go ask the Lakota Indian about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because they got it down.
So do they believe exactly the way we believe, except for it's different names?
They had, now, a lot of it is evolution of thought. What they believed in 1300 and 1200 and 1000 A.D. is exactly what God had told them over here when he divided the earth. I have studied that religion and what they believed intensely. That's how I dealt with them as a missionary. I used their own theology to deal with them. They, when God divided the earth, every man knew the truth. Did you know that? And there were certain aspects of blessing and cursing, wasn't there? You do this, and this is going to happen to you. You do that, and this is going to happen to you. God wanted men to be free, democratic. When the Anglo-Saxons came to North America, they found from coast to coast a democratic, hundreds of nations of democratic nations. They were Indian nations. Now, if you go into Middle and South America, we're going to find out that there were Indians down there, but they did a whole lot like the Canaanites did, and like the Egyptians did, because they built pyramids, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Now, who built the pyramids? Slave labor. So there was a hierarchy, and there were peons. And so the hierarchy was being princes, and we had a whole lot of paupers, a few princes and a whole lot of paupers. Well, among the North American Indians, that wasn't that way. They were all democracies. Even the men and the women both voted in the tribes. That's the way it was. And we won't get too far on that. What?
The pirates were a democracy.
Well, so was the Roman government in reality. And they took that from the Greek. The ecclesia, the word ecclesia, which we get our word church from, iglesia in Spanish. That was a democratic body of believers in one place, and no other body of believers had anything over them. They had one rule of the government, and that's what the ecclesia was when Jesus used the term. Okay? Let's go on now. Truth. The truth was that God had become flesh. The Gospel of John shows God as deity. Now the four flags that went around the 12 tribes of Israel, there was one of them had a man on it. One of them had an eagle on it. One of them had a lion. And one of them had an ox. The four Gospels portray Jesus just exactly in those four ways. The Gospel of John declares that Jesus is deity, that He is the God of heaven. 1 John accepts Jesus was deity, but it tells and absolutely explains that He was flesh also. And that God did become flesh. He really lived among mankind. He really experienced. John says we handled Him with our hands. We touched Him. We heard Him. We smelled Him. We could see Him with all of our... We accepted Him with all of our senses. That's what 1 John's about. That God really lived in flesh. God really walked and talked on this earth. And that person... That flesh that He lived in was really related to us as mankind. God became related to us as mankind. Now He says here, and because of this we shall know for ourselves, because or that out of the truth we remain. If what? If we remember who God is. Now the Gnostics didn't, did they? They come into churches, they tried to carry away churches. And they did this. Who was a great Gnostic in about the 3rd century? Who was a great Gnostic that gave them so much trouble in Alexandria, Egypt? What was his name? Called the Arian Heresy. And if you study the Arian Heresy, it's almost like the Jehovah's Witnesses of today. He was Arius of Alexandria, is who he was. And what he was purporting is that Jesus was not God. Then they get the idea that he was an angel or something. Isn't that what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today? Well, see, this book here combats with them. Sister Andina.
Well, even if you go to the synagogue right now, they don't accept that the Jewish people...
No.
They don't accept
that. They do not accept that God can even become flesh. Mm-hmm. And they are the possessors of the language of God. The Hebrew. And the Hebrew plainly states that. But they always, when they come to the name God, it's not unpronounceable. Jehovah, you can't say that word. I mean, we say it, but that's baloney. When they came to the name of God, they go like this. Because his name is unspeakable.
When they come to Isaiah 53, they just omit it.
Yeah. They omit it. Or else they make something else out of it. Psalm 22, that's a real problem too. Let's go on here. Because in this we shall know, because out of the truth we remain, we are. And improstan. Improstan. Improstan means down in the presence of. That means right in front of. It's just like I'm up here in front of you, okay? And you are at my feet. That's what it means. Here is God, and here we are at His feet, okay? All right, and before, or down in the presence of, and by the way, as an adverb, you can look that one up on page 136 if you want to. Down in the presence of Him, we, and here's the word, pasometha. It comes from Pytho, it means persuade. Now there's, we shall persuade the heart of us. If you're in the truth, you'll know you're in the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Jesus said that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If you're in the truth, when you study the Word of God and you open it up to you, you can study it from Greek and Hebrew and you won't have any problems. If you're in the truth. If you're not in the truth and you study the Bible in Greek and Hebrew, you're going to have problems heaped upon your head. Because there are going to be some things that jump out there at you and slap you around a little bit and say, hey, if you're Jehovah's Witnesses, you sure don't need John 1 and 1 in your Bible. Especially not in Greek. Nor John 1:14, nor 1 John at all. Just get tear that one blown out.
Shouldn't him be capitalized?
Yes. Him. Capital H, capital I, capital M. Down in the presence of Him, we're talking about the Almighty God, and we're going to find that out, an omniscient God. And we, our hearts, now, there's two things. Either by knowing the truth, our mind gives our heart peace by knowing that. That's why I teach Greek. I don't teach Greek to be smart aleck. I had a person ask me the other day, I told them I taught Greek, and they said, well, why? Are you a Greek? And I said, no, I'm Indian. I said, the reason why I learned Greek is because the Bible's written in Greek. And I could understand God a little better if I went right to the source. Every translation is nothing but a translation. But this is not a translation we're dealing with tonight. This is the Word of God. Period. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
You're dealing with the Word of God directly. Not through somebody else's eyes. Not through a translation or the Living Bible or the New American Standard or King James Bible. Or anything else, or the New King James, or whatever. Or the New Way, or the Jerusalem, or whatever. You're seeing the Bible as it stands by itself. Isn't that beautiful? 1 John 2:21 is a cross-reference to this. Now, this confidence that we have before God starts with verse 19 and goes on through verse 24, if you want to write that. It's under one subject there. We're going to see some things as we study this subject. Hote.
Hote.
Ion.
Kara.
Genoske.
Himon.
Hei.
Cardia.
Hote.
Maison.
Esten.
Ho.
Theos.
Tais.
Cardias.
Himon.
Kai.
Genoske,
Ponta. So that's verse 20 now. All right, now let's go back and look at it. John 2 and 5, John 14, 13, and 21, 17. These cross-reference to this verse here. And what it says here is that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Hote, that are because. Okay? That's a conjunction, or a particle. Page 294, if you want to write that down in your little book, so you can go to your analytical Greek lexicon and you can look up everything about hote. All right? Because if. Now, if is a casual, well, it's a conditional particle is what it is. if is. Eon. Now, this is a third-class conditional here. Now, how many ifs do you have in English? How many ifs do you have in English?
That depends on if.
Huh? You have one if. In Greek, you have four. Under every element of the idea of the shade of maybe, surely, might be, or hopefully is. All four conditions. All right? Now, a third class conditional. This condition is undetermined, but has prospect of determination. So it's possible for this to happen. Okay? This if. This is a real if. Okay? That if. And then we have kata genoske, third person singular present, subjunctive active. Now, what makes that a third class conditional there? The spelling of the word or what? Epsilon, alpha, nu, E-A-N, or what makes that a third class conditional over here? That second word in this verse. What makes it? What tells you that it's a third class conditional?
The way it says.
No. The verb. How the verb is affirmed. How is a verb affirmed? Well, it's present tense. It's active voice. But what is it? It's subjunctive mode. And when something is subjunctive, what happens? There are parts playing on this thing from the outside. It may or may not happen. Okay? So, that if it blames or it condemns, it comes from the word down no. And what the idea is to know something against somebody. All right, to know against. Or to down no. Huh? Huh? Blackmail. All right, blackmail. That's a good term right there. Blackmail. That if blackmails of us the heart or knows against our heart. The heart, if something condemns you, if your heart condemns you, okay? If it blames you, if it blackmails you. Because greater, meso. Okay, greater, that's a comparative. Meso. Greater, eston, he is. He is ho theos. He is the God of the heart. Is he the God of your heart? Is he? Genitive singular feminine. Genitive singular feminine. Genitive means there are eight cases in Greek. Nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. Eight cases, okay? In Koine and classical Greek. Every word is spelled, it is inflected. Every verb in Greek is inflected. Every definite article, every the, is inflected. Every word in Greek is inflected and tells you what part it plays in that verse. Okay? It says, it blames the heart. If the heart, that's nominative singular feminine, hecardia there, is greater, the God of the heart. The God that possessed your heart. Does God possess your heart if you're His? If you're saved, is God the owner of your heart? Is He the owner of all of you? How much of you is there? What kind of entity are you?
Triune.
Triune, because we're made in the triune nature of God. Now, there aren't three gods. I want you to understand that. And there aren't three of you. Now, that's really something.
That's a great analogy.
There aren't three gods and there aren't three of you. But there is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is how many gods? One God. Now, David, how many of you are there?
One.
But what does it take up to make that one?
It takes three.
Right.
Mind, body,
and you are? You aren't complete unless your mind, which contains the soul, body, and spirit. Just think about that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God would not be God without Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He would not be God. Not the God we serve. And you are never going to be totally whole and complete until you're triunely redeemed. And I mean that. You are never going to be complete. We are not redeemed right now. Did you know that? Not triunely. Our souls and our spirit, the spirit that came into you in your person, in your entity when you were born again, that's the what dwells in you.
Jim, do you think that some people get the Holy Spirit confused a little bit because of the translation of the King James?
Yes.
Because in the Greek, when I read in the Greek, it's most of the time it is Spirit God.
Yeah. It's Spirit God, and even in Hebrew, it is Ruach Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
Spirit God, not the Spirit of God, but Spirit God.
Because a lot of times I think, you know, with the Pentecostals and such religions, mm-hmm. they say the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And they put a person to that.
Yeah. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who died on the cross of Calvary? God the Son did in person. But did the Father taste it? Did the Holy Spirit taste that? Did the Holy Spirit, did the Father, and did the Holy Spirit taste the suffering?
Yes.
Now, I'm going to tell you something. Can you make your spirit suffer?
Yes.
How many of you, when you're saved, go out and do something wrong, and your spirit suffers?
Every time.
You're reminded.
Yeah. Now, God, in this life, has made no provision for the flesh, for the redemption of the flesh right now. Didn't you know that? There's only one thing He's done. When the Spirit of God, when the old spirit of the world leaves you, He exits that out, and the Spirit of God comes into your entity, your triune nature. Now you've got the Spirit of God in there. Now that Spirit of God affects your body and it affects your mind and soul. But our body is only marked, it's branded forever. When you are born again, your body is branded by God. It's earmarked, it's branded, and it is God's. It's going to be resurrected one of these days. Guaranteed. But it hasn't happened yet. Do you still have trouble with the body? Do you have trouble with trying to make it go the right direction? And I mean to tell you, everybody's different. You may have different sins than I have. My sins may not bother you at all. Well, why do you have trouble with that? I don't have trouble with that. Why do you have trouble with that? We're all different. But our body wants to go contrary, doesn't it? How do you get your body in line with God?
The spirit and your soul.
You let the spirit work on your soul and your mind. And the soul and the mind will grab a hold of the body and get in line. That's why you're here tonight. Because your spirit had enough influence on your mind to drag the body here. Okay? That's what happened. It drug you here. And you're here. Now, we're here. Is anybody here feel real good tonight? Boy, I tell you, that's good. Yeah, you're I mean, in body. Usually we're wore out by this time of the day and it's cold outside and we've got to drive here and all this kind of stuff. And it's a problem with the flesh, isn't it? You didn't get to eat, did you, David?
No, I didn't want to come tonight.
Yeah, well, he didn't want to. But what made you get here?
Spirit.
God worked on the mind and got the body in line. And that's what the whole thing it is. That's the whole story right here. Because if our heart shames us, it's our heart doing it. But I want you to understand something else here. It says, greater is God the possessor of the heart of us, and he knows, gnoske, third person singular, present, indicative, active, from gnosko. This is where we get our word knowledge right out of this. Our word knowledge comes right out of this word gnosko. And our word knowledge, we don't say gnolege, do we?
No.
So the word gnosko, actually we should say gnosko, or gnoske. He knows panta. Panta is an adjective which means all things. He knows all things. That means that God is omniscient, isn't it? God is omniscient. Now, have you learned a little bit of Greek tonight?
Mm-hmm.
Have you learned a whole lot of theology?
Yeah.
What's that, brother?
I said poquito.
Yeah.
I'm learning enough to know that when you're reading a minute ago that we were on the wrong page.
Well, you learn the Greek, but you know, the most thing, I want to teach you Greek in here, and you will learn Greek. But I want to teach you what the Word of God says. I want you to be able to take that yourself. And you're not taking the translation, you're taking the Word of God. And isn't that nice? David, when you got started a few years ago, how long has it been? 3 years now?
Oh, I guess so, probably.
Close to 3 years. I'm sure that when you came to this class, you didn't think you'd ever really learn Greek.
I was overwhelmed.
It overwhelms you when you walk into this class. But I'm going to tell you something. If you just hang around a little while, you'll be speaking Greek and reading it, and you won't know how you did it.
I'm overwhelmed now in a different way.
Yeah.
How beautiful the Word of God
is. It is so beautiful when you don't have to read the translations.
You know what I mean?
When you touch the real Word. When you reach out and touch God's Word.
A new outlook.
I've never heard the spirit, soul, and body being compared to the triune God in the flesh, God in the spirit. It makes so much sense to me.
It makes sense and nothing else does.
Like, I honestly teach that to somebody and have it make a lot more sense than what I've done in the past, which is, you know, you try your best.
How many times have you seen me do this?
I've seen you use that.
Almost every class I've ever taught.
But tonight,
you know why?
It
takes time. There's a time element for learning. You're not going to learn everything overnight, and all of a sudden, a light bulb comes on.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, you see it a 100 times, and all of a sudden, flip, I understand it.
Yes.
Mother Farrar used to teach me a long time ago, and he said, young man, stick it underneath your hat. You might learn it 20 years from now. Not understanding. Just stick it under your hat. Just remember what I'm telling you. You will understand it 20 years from now. And that's how it happens. I do this over and over and over again. Why do you think I keep telling you what ace means and eon and hote and kai and all this stuff? And logos. That's a very important word. The word. Because these are important ones. I will kind of just flunk. I'll just kind of pass over some non-important things. But you're going to get the important points. Double, triple, quadruple. Thousand times, I'm going to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it until you can do it. And you can say, Kai Holo Go Sark Saganito. All right?
Now I got to learn the rest of that.
Though. All right, that's good.
It's only half.
Yeah, Agape Toi.
Agape Toi.
321, Agape Toi. All of you now, Agape Toi.
Agape Toi.
Eon.
Eon.
Hey.
Hey.
Cardia.
Cardia.
May. Kata. Gnoske.
Gnoske.
Imon.
Parasion.
Ekumen. Pros.
Tone.
Theon. All right. That wasn't a very long verse, but there's a whole lot in it. It's agape toi vocative plural masculine. Vocative. Nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. Here's number 8 on the cases. Number 8. Vocative is the case of address. So what are we doing here? John is addressing the beloved ones. Beloved ones. It's beloved ones, vocative plural masculine. Beloved ones. Put ones out there in parenthesis if you want to, because it is the whole bunch. Okay? Beloved ones. And then we have another eon here. And what do you think? How are we going to find out if this is a first class or third class or second class or fourth class conditional? What do we got to find?
The verb.
And you got to find the mode of the verb to find out. So look down here. Agape toi eon, hey cardia, me, kata, gnoske. Now look at that word kata, gnoske there. Do you see the iota subscript underneath the eta? Look at the end of that word. This is an indicator right here. It's got an iota subscript underneath the eta. And that, most of the time, will tell you it's in the subjunctive mode. Alright? So, since the verb is in the subjunctive mode, this is going to be a third-class conditional. Undetermined, but with prospect of determination. Alright? You need to remember that one. That's one that you need to remember. Beloved, if the heart, hey cardia, do we have a word in English that comes right out of the Greek? Cardiac?
Cardio.
Cardio. Alright. It means heart, doesn't it? If the heart, not, particle of negation, page 268, if you want to write that one down. I'll do it myself. If not, it may down know. What does the word down know mean now? Blackmails. Condemns. It's a no against. All those little words, expressions. If no against, may no against, third person singular, present subjunctive active, no against, us, all right, of us, that's a genitive plural, but it's in the objective sense, all right, in other words, like an object. In English, we only have nominative and objective, don't we, basically. In Greek, we've got nominative, genitive, oblique, locative, instrumental, dative, accusing, locative. And we've got to understand, do you understand, if you wrote something in Greek, if you used the Greek language to write something down, that there wouldn't be any ifs, ands, and buts about it? You'd know exactly what happened. You can write in English, I don't care what legal terms you use. You're going to have to explain this, what this says plainly. All right. Of us. And then we have the word parasion. That's a good word. A good word. It means to be brave. It means to be confident.
Like prowess.
Huh?
Prowess.
Prowess. It literally means freedom of speech. It means to loosen your tongue. Have you ever been in the presence of people that you are afraid to say anything? If you ever get in the midst of a bunch of lawyers. Lawyers and liars. I mean, the same thing. You know, it's a synonym. All right? Synonymous. Lawyers and liars. If you ever get a bunch of lawyers, liars, you better watch what you say.
Because
you don't have... Well, how do you know that? I want to know. How do you know that?
They sound like good lawyers when he's on your side.
When they're done with you.
Yeah, you only know it when they're done with you.
Or you just say it real fast and run.
You don't have freedom of speech there.
But they're told not to tell you your constitution, just so no one knows that.
It means to speak bravely and confidently. Have freedom of speech. How could you have freedom of speech before God? How would you... Have you ever come to God when you were ashamed? First of all, when we come to God, most of the time, it's Polly won a cracker. Isn't it?
Yeah. Or Polly messed up.
Huh? Polly messed up.
Polly messed up.
Well, we want something, don't we? How would you like to see your children come to you when they want something? When the doorbell rings, they want something. When the phone rings, they want something. They will, how you doing, Mom? Mm-hmm. Dad? And you know it's coming down the line somewhere. Somewhere.
I ask you for some green bags.
Now, do we look at God as a grandma versatile? Do we?
Yeah.
Do we look at God as grandma or daddy versatile? Well, is that the way we treat God?
Portion of the time, probably.
A large portion of the time. Do you ever want to just talk to God, whether you need anything or not?
Every day.
Yeah.
Yeah, you ought to. If you know Him. Mm-hmm. If you know Him, you'll have that freedom of speech. If you know Him. The lost world prays. Do you know that? The lost world prays. Because they want a cracker. They want the card. They want something. When we get sick, when we hurt, when we're hurt emotionally and everything, we pray a lot to God, don't we? Because we need something. We should pray when we eat because we got something. We got it already. We ought to thank Him for it. Right? I've got one of my friends that comes over and he has dinner with me every now and I always pray. He pray like an Indian. Well, that's because I are one. I am an Indian. And I can't get away from that because I respect everything on this earth. It's God's. It's not mine. It's not mine. It's God's. When you go to McDonald's and you eat a hamburger, somebody died for that. That animal died. He gave his life for it. When I pray, I said, Father, thank you for the animals that gave their lives for me. Something died that I had it. That's right. And for the fruit from your earth. Your earth. Not my garden. Your earth. It wouldn't work. That garden wouldn't work unless God made it work. Because it's His garden, His ground, His nutrients. The flowers you grow, the trees you grow, they're not yours. You're just borrowing some of God's air, some of God's nutrients, and His life that makes those things grow. You couldn't do anything like that. We couldn't make it. We can make them colored colors. We can do all kinds of this. We can do all kinds of that. But anybody ever made a tree? Made a flower? God. It's nice to have that in class.
Had to have that one,
we have to have a little bit of levity. That's good. God has levity. If you don't think He has levity, have you looked at a porcupine lately? Have you looked at a skunk? Have you smelled a skunk lately?
You heard me sing lately. You see people lately. He
knows that. All right. Beloved, if the heart not, it blames us, condemns us. Freedom of speech we have with the God. We have it. First person, plural, present, indicative, active. We continually have, if our heart does not condemn us. Now, some people become gospel hardened, don't they? If they go to church, if the preacher says something they don't like, then they're mad at the preacher. Why don't they just get down and get mad at God?
Because they worship the person, not God.
No.
That's why.
They want a God of their invention.
Yeah.
We have a God that has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Hasn't He?
Mm-hmm.
We're talking Greek tonight. We're going to the original language and we're looking at God's Word. Now, when we get through looking at these verses, is there any doubt what it said? Not really. First John 3:2, 2:28, 5:14, Hebrews 4:16, all relate to this verse. And there is no verse in the Bible that stands alone without another verse confirming what it says. From Genesis to Revelation. What?
They all weigh equally.
That they all agree to each other. You're not going to take the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they try to take out one verse out of the Bible and try to start a whole theological foundation on one verse. But I'm going to tell you something. If the whole Bible doesn't say it, you've got problems. You sure don't want to get a hold of Greek and Hebrew and start translating it, because that's really going to condemn you. And you will have a bad conscience. And you will say, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. That's not what I want to believe. If you're going the wrong direction, your heart's going to condemn you, but I'm going to tell you something. it either convicts you of sin. Has the Word of God convicted you of sin tonight? Has it? It should have. Because we all have it. Now, how did you deal with that conviction? How did God deal with that conviction? He convicted your heart of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But how did He do it? How did you react to it? Did you get mad? Or did you repent? You will either get mad, or you will get repentant, and you will get glad. Or you will stay away. If you stay away from God's Word because it will convict you, then what state are you in?
Separation.
Huh?
Separation.
Separation. You don't have confidence at all. John talks about love in three different ways. Love for our brethren is a proof of fellowship with God. When you leave here, do you want to see your children, your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, do you want to see them come to God? That love is a proof of fellowship with God. Now, if you don't, you'll go out and do anything you want to. If there's no proof here of fellowship with God, first of all, you go out and do whatever you want to do. You'll do go out and live like the world, and the world will not be able to tell you from a child of God or the devil or whatever. They won't know. Number two, love is a matter of life and death. You're either spiritually dead or you're spiritually alive. If you don't have the love of God in you, if the Spirit of God did not come in you and want to change your life and want you to love others and bring them to God, God didn't leave you in this world to do your own thing. If He would have done that, He would have just zapped us and raptured us as we're saved. Why does He leave us here?
Witness.
To deal with ungodly buzzards. The other ungodly buzzards.
Make it interesting.
Yeah.
Keep it interesting.
Number three. Love. God is love. So when we're born again, the proof of fellowship, the proof of sonship, and the proof of heirship is what? That we have partaken of the nature of God, and God is love. So therefore, we want to see people's lives changed. That's why God leaves us here. We want to see people's lives changed. We want to see them happy. We don't want to see... Look at the dysfunctional families out there. You know why families are dysfunctional?
Yeah,
because of sin.
Yeah.
Because of greed.
Yeah.
Because of selfishness.
Hatred.
When you bring a child into this world, your job is to lead that child to God and to give it a chance to walk on all fours out there in the world. Get out there and do something with your life. You owe it a chance to be raised. To go out there and live. And also live safely to know God. And what happens? If you do your job, that child may be saved. If you don't do your job, that child probably won't be saved. And that child may be just a ward of the world. Look at all what we have out here and look at the society today. And it's all traced to homes. And generations. Do you know how many generations you can curse your children by raising them incorrectly? You know how many generations you're going to curse?
At least three.
Huh?
At least three.
Well, it's just going to keep on going. It's going to keep on going. It's not going to stop. It's not going to stop.
That was an old school bugger, y'all tripping.
You can curse them for generations and generations. You could curse them for seven generations. Or you can bless them. You can bless them.
Okay, bye-bye.
Love.
Love.
Yes, that's right.
Remember the word love. Love.
Sometimes love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? All right. Agape, kalite, plethos, ton, hamartion. Love covers a multitude of sins and shortcomings, doesn't it? It does. It does.
It does.
If it doesn't, then why in the world does God love you?
And he shouldn't.
Why does God even put up with us if it doesn't? God's love and judgment is tempered with love. Isn't it? Now go out there and do something eternal this week. Go out there and do something for the Lord. And may the Lord bless you with His Word. I hope you got just a little bit more of it in your triune self tonight.
Hey, remember, 15 minutes, right?
Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Brett, are you a good prayer?
I don't know.
All right. Well, let's find out.
All right. Dear Father in Heaven, we pray tonight for this great class and for all the people in it. And